Well, if you are just joining us, you're coming in at the back end of a series that we've been going through in Hebrews, and we've been seeing all the way through that Jesus, in layman's terms, is just the best. He is above all, above all. And so last week, Damon took us through and showed us that it is Jesus to whom we are to fix our eyes on, and the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And so as we consider our text that was just read this morning, we can see immediately from verse 4 that the author, or coach Hebrews, as Damon put it, acknowledges that this struggle against sin is very, very real. The struggle to not give up is a challenge. People are going to oppose you for your faith. Many of us are currently facing a raft of hardships. And they're going to cause you to consider, is it actually worth continuing? And the author of Hebrews certainly thinks so. In fact, I think the author wants us to be encouraged by this text. And I think he wants us to take comfort as we continue in our faith. And so we're going to look at three ways in which that we can take comfort in that. So firstly, we'll take comfort by remembering who it is that we are. Secondly, we'll take comfort as we know how to endure his training or his discipline. And thirdly, we'll take comfort in knowing that God is growing our character and not actually our comfort. So there you go. That's where we're heading. So first off, remembering who it is that we are. Now, I don't know about you, but it's, in my eyes, it's a reality that many people are growing up in our current day and they're just lost as for who they are. Their identity, it's so integral in one's life, and yet many don't know. Well, thankfully, our passage this morning, it helps us to see very, very clearly who it is that we are. And so read with me verses 5 through to 8, and let's consider that. Says this, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Have you completely forgotten, the author says? Have you completely forgotten that you're a child of the living God, a son or a daughter of his? That's who you are. So take comfort. Take comfort in the fact that you're a child of God. But in case you have forgotten that, the author says, well, let's go back and look at Scripture and let's see what that says to remind you of that. And so we see this quote in there from Proverbs 3 where Solomon encourages his son to embrace the Lord's discipline that comes upon him because it's a sign that he is loved by the Lord. And so the author then continues on with this kind of easy to understand analogy of a father to son or a parent to child. And to demonstrate whether we are his children or not. And so in verse 8, he warned the people, if you're not being disciplined, then you're not legit. God loves and cares for his children. So he is going to train and discipline them in the ways that are best. And so we can see this, can't we, in the early days of lives of kids that are growing up. If you're a parent or you've seen parents around, like, what do they do with their young children? They don't train them to go, well, hopefully they don't. You train them to go to the toilet, not in their pants, right? Because you don't want them to be growing up and doing that. That's not good. Now, if I come along and I see that your kid, he's still in nappies or she's still in nappies, and they've done something, I'm just going to put it out there. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not their parent. That's on them to train their own kid. Now, likewise, Our Heavenly Father, he takes his position of Father very, very seriously. And he wants to train his children. And so if he sees his children needing correction, needing discipline, he'll actually do so because he loves his children. He's not going to deal with those who aren't his children in the same way. In fact, God actually gives those who are not his over to their sin, allowing them to fester in what they think is best. And so Romans 1 is certainly a fine example of that, if you want to read that. So the question really beckons for us this morning then. Are we being trained as a child of God? Because if the answer is yes, that's not a bad thing. That's actually great. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful reminder of our identity, isn't it? Who we are, legit children of God. But if you're not being trained or disciplined by God, well, perhaps you actually need to consider, am I festering in my sin? Am I living life how I think is best, but I'm stinking out all those around me? There's this far better way, a far better identity. So something to ponder, something to consider. And so a few kind of side note applications before we press on here. Firstly, our author, what was the first thing he did? He took them back to Scripture, didn't he? Now for us here this morning, what a wonderful reminder. Go back to Scripture regularly, daily. Be reminded of those truths, such as that we are his loved children. Secondly, to those who are parents here today, well, as God takes ownership of training and disciplining his children as an act of love, can I just implore you to do the same? You don't just want to train your children out of diapers, so to speak. You want to keep training them throughout all the years that they have whilst they're at home. You want to correct them where required. You want to teach them as they continue to grow in the practical ways, but furthermore, in their spiritual life. And so we see in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so can I implore you, take ownership of your responsibility. It's going to be a bigger struggle for your child to comprehend their Heavenly Father's love for them if they aren't being modeled that loving discipline or training by the parents here on earth. And so just to speak into ABC Youth for a moment, I would definitely say, along with the youth team, that we love partnering with the parents that are training and disciplining their children. It's an absolute joy. And so I just want to encourage you to continue in that. So hopefully there's some helpful applications to consider, but core to the author's point here is to remind the people of who they are. And so we want to be reminded as listeners of by these words of our identity, children of God. And we can discern that by examining if we're being trained by him. And so secondly then, how do we respond to God's training? So we can see with great clarity who we are, and then now ask the question, how do we respond? Because verse 7, it calls us to endure hardship as discipline. So how do we do that? Well, let's start with a few ways in which we don't do that. So verse 5, let's have a look there. What does that say? It says, well, an incorrect response would be to just brush it aside. It says to not make light of the Lord's discipline, as if it's not even important. But if you're encountering a hardship of some kind, it's actually important to stop and to ponder, Lord, are you trying to correct some of my behaviors here? Do I need to repent of any sins here? Do you want to train me in an area of weakness? Now, it's certainly not a like for like, this equals that. It's actually dangerous to have that mentality, but we certainly should be open to what God is doing, not brushing it aside, not brushing those hardships aside. And so a really helpful analogy that I think helps to explain this is the classic football coach. Now, I used to play footy back in the day. These days I'm a bit old and I get a bit sore. But when I used to play footy, I would rock up to training. And if I was late, what would the coach do? He'd be like, Dan, a lap around the oval. He's teaching me discipline, correcting me, saying rock up on time next week. But you know, the funny thing is that 15 minutes later, what am I doing? I'm getting told by the same coach to run laps around the oval as training because he wants to build up my weaknesses, make me strong for the game that's ahead. And so the same action, but for a different reason. Similar with our hardships. So we should not brush them aside, but instead we should ask God to reveal to us what it is that he is doing through those hardships. Now, a second incorrect response that we see in that verse 5. It says, not to become disheartened. So we must remember that we're his loved child and his training is done in love. He doesn't kick us whilst we're down. He doesn't put us through pain just out of some kind of power play. No, he is a good, good father. And he rebukes those that he loves. And so we shouldn't be discouraged by that. And we shouldn't respond in a downcast way. So there's a few ways not to. How should we then? Well, read with me verse 9. How should we respond to our training? Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? How do we rightly respond? Well, we submit to the Father. We don't submit to our feelings or our comforts, our own personal desires. We submit to the Father. Now, there's no doubt that the temptation to do otherwise is there. The temptation to avoid ridicule for your faith, the temptation just to throw in the towel on your faith altogether. But ultimately, they're just all a mix of the same temptation. The temptation to submit to sin. Whereas we're called not to submit to sin, we're called to submit to the Father. And so that's why verse 4 began with, in your struggle against sin. Don't submit to sin, submit to the Father. That's how we're called to respond. And yet, despite this truth, it's hard, isn't it? At times, it's painstakingly hard. And so verse 11, it tells us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And so we endeavor to rightly respond to the discipline, but we can acknowledge, man, this hurts. I want to submit to you, Lord, but I'm struggling here. I want to keep sharing my faith, but I keep getting rejected. It's uncomfortable and it hurts. I want to continue being trained as a child, but this latest diagnosis, this latest sickness, this latest setback or whatever, Lord, it's hurting. I'm at the end of my tether. And so my mind in that goes back to Jesus. In the garden, on his knees, praying to the Father, Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. This is painful. And yet, how does he respond? How does he continue? Not my will, but yours be done. In the face of the greatest hardship, Jesus acknowledged it was hard, but he submitted to the Father and he went to the cross. And so for us here today, there are many and various hardships, and we should come around those and support those and encourage. But the most important thing that we can do is to respond by turning our eyes towards Jesus, who is able to sympathize and understand your hardship. And he's furthermore able to actually give you the strength to endure it. You see, the great reality that we saw last week, that Jesus did endure the cross. He scorned its shame and now sits enthroned in heaven. And so we also, because Jesus did that, and because he gives us his Spirit, we can endure our temporary hardships, knowing that there's an eternity ahead, free from all of those things. And so that is good news, isn't it? That's good news worth meditating on, rejoicing in, even throughout our hardships. And so thirdly then, character over comfort. Now, I'll admit, as I was reading this passage in preparation for today, I'd read it again and again, and you get the point. And over and over again, I saw it was discipline. Yep, that's a key phrase. Then there's reference to family. That's a key phrase. So what have we spent this morning? We've focused in on those things. And yet, every time I read it, there was this beautiful little gem in amongst it. And I wonder if you've picked up on that in the readings. So let's read verse 10 and let's explore what that gem is. It says, they, the earthly fathers or parents, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. You see, our passage is revealed to us that, yes, we need to remember who we are. Discipline, it's going to be a part of life as a child of God. But it probably hasn't quite adequately answered the question of why. Whereas this little gem does. These words reveal to us that God is far more concerned with our character than our comfort. And so he's actually disciplining us for our good, at work to make us holy, that we may share in his holiness, we may share in what is best. And when we understand that, it actually completely reorients our minds, how we view all that is going on around us, how we embrace our current and future hardships. So you get knocked down at work, get belittled for holding fervently to Christ, and you go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for refining me, for stripping me of my pride and renewing me into your likeness, making me holy as you are holy. We get that next dose of sickness, or we encounter that next period of grief or struggle, and we go, yes, Lord, I am your child. You have prepared a place for me where you wipe away all my tears, all my sickness. But I'm not there yet. Thank you for reminding me to fix my eyes on you, for refining my daily walk. And so when we understand that God is about our character and not our comfort, our mindset about all these things change, and we're strengthened in our faith. And so for many of us, as I look around the room, there are hardships that you have endured, which I'm sure at the time, you would have said, this is not my choice set of circumstances. And yet, how often have those times been the times that you have drawn closest to God, to rely upon him, and you've found this peace and this joy, which is almost hard to explain? And so that's what we're seeing here in the latter part of verse 11. The author expresses how these areas of training, they produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. That's God working for our good, shaping us more like himself. We're sharing in his holiness. Now, as a coincidence, I've been reading Ephesians each morning of late, and that theme of holiness just keeps on reappearing. So a couple of instances there. Chapter 1, verse 4, it says that we were chosen before the creation of the world to be holy. Later in that chapter, verse 18, it speaks of the hope to which he has called us, to be a holy people who will one day enjoy this glorious inheritance. And it's been this wonderful reminder to me to see how holiness is of central importance to God. And as I kept pondering that reality, I was struck again at the beauty of the gospel. The gospel that shows us that within God's core being is holiness, and despite our greatest efforts, we could not even get close to such a holy God. And so what does God do? Well, he provides the way. He provided his pure, perfect, holy Son, Jesus, to bridge that gap, didn't he? And so how great it has been as we've gone through Hebrews and explored how Christ, his finished work on the cross, has provided the sacrifice for our sins, provided for our brokenness, sinful people to be made holy once and for all. And so as Christians, we actually have this wonderful reality where we spend our entire lives becoming who we already are, who we already are in Christ. We become more and more sanctified, if you more and more like him in character, in response to who he has already made us and who we will be forevermore. And so why don't you read with me verses 12 and 13, and we'll consider how the gospel then causes us to live out our lives. So what does it say? It says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so you may not be disabled, but rather healed." And so we see this now, the quote from Proverbs, and it effectively, it reminds the people, don't fall into sin. Don't be led into evil, but keep walking straight ahead. And so to do that, you're going to need to make straight paths for your feet to be the person that you already are through the gospel. And a really helpful analogy I found to understand this is the literal paths or roads that we see around us. And so one comes to mind, and I'm sure many of us have driven it, is from Denmark to Walpole. As you take that drive, it's a beautiful drive. But one thing about it is it's very windy, isn't it? And I can only imagine that it's windy because when they built those roads, they looked up at these gigantic trees and thought, yep, I'm going to swing around that one. I'm going to swing around that one. And so as you take that road, it's going like, now compare that road with when you go out to Perth and you jump on the freeway and it's, imagine it's not peak hour for once. You're descending it straight. And the difference, what's the difference between those two roads there? Well, one, there's been a whole lot of hard work gone into building it to make that straight road, tearing everything out. Now, as a follower of Jesus, we've actually been made holy in and through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But our lives this side of eternity, they're filled with all sorts of gigantic trees and boulders or even just shrub. And it's our duty and our delight, as we've seen from our passage, that we actually remove those things. They're restricting us from becoming holy. And so it's our duty and our delight to embrace what is uncomfortable, that we rip out that sin from our lives and grow in the character of God. And so that could very well mean for us today, ripping out that comfortable Christianity, not standing up for Christ in fear of the rejection that may occur, the potential loss. That could very well mean that we need to drastically alter some of our life patterns, where we're spending our time, where we're spending our money. Perhaps we've been winding around, soaking in our comforts or the temporary things of the world, when we need to do the hard yards of ripping out those things and of focusing on the straight path and advancing God's kingdom. And so I trust that in light of what Jesus has done for you, that of granting you his holiness and righteousness, that your week and your life will be one of continual ripping out, tearing out sin and walking on that straight path towards glory. And so in kind of bringing those things together in conclusion, let's not just survive, so to speak, or worse, as the author, it doesn't want us to give up. Instead, let's actually thrive as we embrace who we are through Christ, children of God. Let's embrace the hardships, being trained by our Father in heaven, submitting to Him instead of to sin. And let's embrace becoming who we already are in Christ, which is that of holy. Let's take comfort in the right things, taking comfort in the holiness that we receive through Christ, not the fleeting pleasures of the world. And so, church family, I do trust that as the intention of the book of Hebrews, the intention of this passage, that you're actually encouraged to continue in your faith, that you're eager to leave here ready to grow in holiness, whatever the cost, that you're ready to embrace those hardships with this kind of mindset that will form you into the person that our Heavenly Father desires of us. And to those here amongst us who are not in that faith training yet, I trust that you've actually heard that the cost of becoming and enduring as a follower of Christ is quite significant. But I pray that the beauty of Christ and the wonderful gift available through the gospel, His holiness for your festering sin, would be beautiful to you. A remarkably generous trade-off, and it should not be ignored. And so I would just encourage you, might today be the day where you would be called a child of God, a loved child of God. And if that's you, we'd love to speak to you after the service. So how about we pray and commit these things to our Heavenly Father? Yes, gracious Father, we do thank you that we can call you Father and that you can call us your children. We are humbled by your love for us, and we are so grateful for Jesus and what he endured for us. We do continue to pray that as you train us for our good, that we would embrace the opportunity to become more like you in our character, and that we would put aside our temporary comfort and embrace the comfort of knowing we are holy in your eyes through your Son, Jesus. And so we just praise you for this amazing truth, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.